We're in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 8 verses from the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it, you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God and Father, we praise and thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of the gospel of your grace, the gospel that is the message of salvation for lost sinners. The good news, we're thankful for Christ, who is the center of the gospel. We're thankful for your work among us by the Holy Spirit and for the fruit that's born, has been born and is being born and will be born in our lives, Father, through the gospel. We praise and thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here is giving thanks after his greetings. He's giving thanks for what the Lord had done in the lives of these believers in Colossae. They were, for the most, pagans. Some had a Jewish background, but most were Gentiles. And he praises God and prays, always giving thanks, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ. Paul was not a church planter. He did not plant the church in Colossae, but he had heard. He's apparently had never gone through there, had never been there, but had heard a report about what God was doing in the lives of these believers in Colossae. He goes on to say, since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints and of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, faith, hope, and love, three key graces of God that he gives, and faith is the initiating grace in which he, after regenerating us, he gives us this gift of faith and allows us to lay hold of Christ. And that faith in Christ, we believe into Christ. And that's where all the blessings are, in Christ. As we were reminded this morning in the message about coming to Christ and resting in Christ, finding our rest and peace in Christ. Bob, by the way, said about just about everything I was going to say in this message, but I'm no hard feelings because it's good for us to hear it again. So I can't get mad at him. No, just kidding. But certainly those are the graces, faith, your love. Through faith, God works a love. He works the love for himself in us and for one another. Since we have that union in Christ, we are brothers and sisters, a family of God, united together in Christ. God begins to work through the Spirit and bear the fruit in our lives. And one of the first fruits of the Spirit is love, right? And so that's what they had. Again, evidence of the success of the gospel. That's going to be my focus this morning in this brief message, is the success or the fruit that's born through the gospel. He goes on to say, because or of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven as a result of being saved and having faith in Christ, being born again, having love for God and love for his people, we are guaranteed, we're assured actually of a home in heaven. Hope is future. It's what we believe and trust in that is guaranteed for us in heaven. That glory, that fullness of joy in his presence is the hope we have. It's not a I hope so hope. It's a sure, settled assurance that God is faithful to his word, right? God cannot lie. He doesn't promise anything he doesn't give. And so that's the truth. And the means by which God brought the salvation and those graces to the Colossians was through the means of the message of the gospel. And that's going to be my focus. The gospel produces or brings forth, I don't know which is easier for us to grasp, brings forth fruit. It produces fruit always. And it is God's means to bring about changed lives and Christians to bear fruit in their lives, like faith, like love, like hope. Paul says that very clearly here. He says, of which you heard, so they heard something. What did they hear? Before, in the word, he describes the gospel as the word of truth, or the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. It came through human means, but the message was brought to them, and it was preached to them. The message of the gospel, the message of the gospel produces fruit. Why does it produce fruit? Because God ordained it to produce fruit. This is not something that man developed. Men have false gospels that they bring. But the true gospel comes from God. It comes out of heaven with a message of salvation. It's a love message. It's inspired by the love of God for sinners. And Christ is the center of the gospel. But it's a gospel message that produces fruit. I'm going to repeat that. It's not because I'm getting old, though I am, and repeating myself, but it's an important message. And here we can see, he says, which came to you as it has in all the world. The gospel was being preached. Who preached the gospel? Well, all throughout Scripture, we hear we see the gospel very dimly in the beginning. God spoke to Adam and Eve and told them the gospel message in a very unclear way, in a very almost mysterious or veiled way, but yet the gospel. He's promised the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. It's the first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3. The first time the gospel was preached, the promise was given, and it's the really gospel, and we begin throughout all Scripture to begin to form that truth and see it clearer and clearer and clearer. And then we see the gospel in the prophets, right? Well, we see it in the life of Abraham, who believed, right? And we're blessing. The blessings come to those who are children of Abraham, who believed in the same way that Abraham believed, right? And the gospel promise was given to him, and it's just as it's given to us. And so on and on, the prophets come, and they expound it even more. Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets clearly speaking about Christ. Christ is always the center of the gospel. If you leave Christ out of the gospel, what do you have? Nothing. Or a false gospel, right? And there's plenty of those around. There's always the counterfeit. There's always the false. And it's been there throughout all time. The false prophets were always there. And what did they say? They preached a message of peace. That's a good message, right? Peace. Peace. When there is no peace. The only peace is found and rest is found in Christ. So they preached. They soothed their conscience. They covered the wound slightly, but it didn't really heal the wound, right? And so the people were still in their sin. They spoke that message. Today, there's still messengers with false gospels. All throughout the warnings in the gospels of Christ, warning about false teachers coming, false prophets, false gospels. And you get into the books in the New Testament, particularly Galatians, mentions over and over again about the true gospel, but also about them letting go of the true gospel. And here in Colossians, we see that Paul is giving the glory to God and says, the gospel came and into the world as it is in the world, not only there, but throughout the world. That's a great commission. It's go and make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel, the true gospel. And it will bear fruit. I hope you believe that. That if we preach the gospel, if we bring the gospel to people, the gospel will bear fruit. If we believe the gospel for ourselves, which is a key, and preach it to ourselves, hear it for ourselves as well as preaching it to others, it will bear fruit in our lives, and then sinners will be saved, right? And they'll bear fruit to the praise and glory of God. The gospel message, preached especially, but brought by God's people, will bear fruit. Nothing else is going to bear that fruit. No other message, no other things that we think of or get involved or man devises can compare to that. Therefore, what is therefore? It means that in light of that truth, we need to value the gospel. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what that means. So we must believe it's a message about God and about sin and about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do. And then it's a message that calls or commands a response, right? What is the response that's commanded from the gospel for sinners, lost sinners? They must do two things that they can't do on their own, but still they're commanded to do them. We're commanded to what? Repent and believe. Repent, Paul put it perfectly in Acts chapter 20. He preached repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the summons of the gospel commands men everywhere, Paul says. God has commanded men everywhere to repent and to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message that must be believed. And obviously, we must believe it ourselves. But not just one time in the past. We must continue to believe it and continue to reinforce it in our hearts and minds and lives. Continue for us to continue to bear fruit, right? It's a necessity. It's something we need to be involved with. We need to be going over and over again. And the essence of the gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not Jesus Christ, and never mention crucifixion or his work that he came to do, or just mentioning his work and never mentioning the fact that he's a real person who needs to be believed in and trusted and come to, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's the essence of the gospel, and we can never leave Christ out of the gospel. Then we'll have a false gospel, right? If it isn't centered on Christ, it's a false gospel. Anything that creeps in and tries to take away the centrality of Jesus Christ and him crucified is a false gospel. And all the gospels seek to replace in their own way that message, that truth. So it's a message about God. And I'm just going to give you a brief thing. What about God? Well, first of all, God is, and he's the creator. He created everything in the heavens above, the earth below, including us. And he is the sustainer of everything. God is the one who determined where people will live, where we were born, what family we were born into. God determines what nationality we are. He sustains everything in this world. As Bob said this morning, nothing is out of control, no matter what it seems like, right? Don't things seem like they're out of control in this world? Wars and rumors of wars, all kinds of natural disasters. It's not global warming. It is not global warming. It's God. If there's nothing in Scripture you don't understand, you should, is that God is in control of the weather. And wherever it takes place and in whatever form, God is in control. Man is not in control. He can't change the climate apart from God. He may have a part in doing some temporary things, but ultimately it's God. And when God brings disasters like he's been doing, it's for people to wake up and listen and to better hear the gospel message, right? It's an opportunity for us to direct them away from things like science and ungodly science anyway, and circumstances like global warming and carbon emissions, and direct them to God. It's a message about God who creates us, who sustains us, and who will judge us one day. That's the important part of the gospel message. It's not just Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and on and on. It's a message about God, something about God, right? And it's a message about sin. When you get to man, go right to sin, because we are sinners. Sinners by nature. The Bible tells us that we all have sinned. We all have missed the mark. We all fall short. We are sinners by nature, and we cannot rectify the situation. We cannot change it. We are helpless. We're filthy. We're guilty, first and foremost, right? We have guilt of sin. Every single one of us, from Adam, and every time we've sinned, since we've been born, more guilt, more guilt, more guilt, right? That's a lot of guilt, isn't it? Yeah? A lot of guilt and filthiness from sin. Sin pollutes. This is the second part of the gospel message about man and sin. Sin pollutes and filth. So guilt, filth, and helplessness. Man, you and I are helpless. Helpless to rectify the situation, to make ourselves right with God. Don't you want to be right with God? In other words, be in a right relationship with him? Well, you can't do it. You cannot do it with your works, with religion, with anything, effort, because the Bible clearly says we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're blind. We're deaf. We have no ability to come to Christ. Our righteousness is filthy rags. That's why we need, whose righteousness do we need? Christ. I was asking the kids. I know you know the answer. It's okay. We need Christ's righteousness. We need it. We can't help ourselves. We can't make ourselves be right with God. We don't even really want to if we know our own hearts. We would rather be self-righteous and seek. So it's a message about God. It's a message about sin. Man's sinful nature and his inability, his guilt, his filthiness, his pollution from sin, and his inability. Thirdly, it's a message of Christ. And here is the center of the gospel. Again, Christ and him crucified. Who he was, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, becomes man, sent on a love mission from the Father, right? It's a love mission. He came because of love. For God so loved the world, it's motivated and accomplished in love for sinners, for his people. God, Christ came to save, out of heaven, came down to save, to marry his people. He came with a marriage invitation and calls us to himself. He calls us to marry him, to be betrothed to him, and to, with the fulfillment of that marriage in glory at the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a love that is. What a love of Christ who comes all the way out of heaven to humble himself, to take on our very nature, to marry his bride, to do all that he could and did do and accomplish, all for the sake of this love he has for us, for Christ's bride, his bride, that's who are his people. So that's the message centers on Christ and what he came to do, to sacrifice, be a substitute for us, and to obey for us. When we're justified, it's just as if we never sinned, right? And we have sinned very much. But because of Christ's sacrifice, that's we're treated just as if we never, never, ever sinned. Because he bears that guilt for us on the cross. Secondly, we're treated as if we've always obeyed perfectly. And none of us have. For Christ's sake, Christ obeyed perfectly. The law of God, always loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. always had a perfect fellowship and communion, always obeyed Old Testament law, New Testament directions, everything. He was even baptized as an example, or fulfilling all righteousness for us. All of that was his obedience. And that we need, because his righteousness is the perfect one. It's the one that we need to be right with God. And so Christ did all that, and we need to come to him, as we heard this morning, for rest, not physical rest, but rest for our souls. He's the only place, the only resting place, the only one who can reconcile us to God, to give us that, make peace between us and God, only in Christ. And he does that. He gives us rest for our soul, Christ. And then the final thing is the command, the summons of the gospel. You see, if you just left it there, right, it wouldn't be a full gospel, because you're not giving sinners anything to do except pour soda. That's not part of the gospel command. We'll relieve your thirst, but it's not going to help you spiritually. But what did God command? He commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent and to believe the gospel. And the gospel particularly centering on Christ. Philip preached at Antioch, and he preached Christ to them. And they came. That was the gospel preaching. And multitudes came to Christ through the preaching of Philip. The message is a message that's to be preached. And it's pictured in Scripture as seed that's sown, right? And especially in that day, in agricultural societies, in our own day, we understand you have gardens, you grow flowers and vegetables, right? You plant the seed, and the seed, you water the seed, you fertilize it, and it grows. And what does it do? It produces, hopefully, depending on the fruit. Now, it could be a flower, could be real fruit, right? Vegetables. But that's the purpose of its growth, is to produce fruit. And the word of God, the gospel in particular, is sown. It's a message that's preached. And we see the method that God uses. First of all, it's the gospel, which is the power of God. Again, the gospel produces fruit. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation, but also to the building up of the saints, to enabling us to bear fruit. It's the method that God uses. In Romans chapter 10, Paul makes the argument, the very important argument, that he says, how shall they call on him? He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise that is guaranteed, right? You can guarantee a sinner that if they call upon the name of the Lord, not just say the name, but actually call upon the name of the Lord in faith and repentance, that they will be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they wouldn't call on anybody who you didn't believe in, right? Believe not just about, but believe in, come to, want to come in faith to. You can't call, right? Unless you believe. How shall they believe in him, of him whom they have not heard? Right? If they don't have the message of the gospel, how are they going to believe? How are they going to call? They're not going to call because they won't believe. How are they going to believe unless they hear? Unless they hear the gospel. And how shall they hear without a preacher? God's method is preaching the gospel. The gospel comes through the main means of preaching. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of that. He preached the good news of the gospel. His apostles preach the good news of the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 52, we read those very words, Christ speaking about himself. And How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news. Now, primarily through the preaching, right? Through qualified men who preach the gospel, who plant churches, who teach the word of God. But every one of us can know, believe the gospel, and use the gospel message to bring the gospel to others. If we can't speak it coherently ourselves, we can get a tract that expresses it clearly. We can bring people to church. We can do it in some way or another. But this is God's perspective on the gospel and the preach. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one ultimately who is the preacher of the gospel. Chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Jesus said, he stood up in the temple and the synagogue rather and said this. He said, this is fulfilled in me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor, the gospel. That's the gospel, the good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, mourn over sin, right? Sad when we mourn over the loss of a loved one, but it's worse. The best thing we can be mourning for is our sin. Mourn, and the healing is in Christ, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's the gospel. The gospel is God planting these seeds and bringing them to fruition, growing them. They're the planting. We're the planting of the Lord through the gospel message, and it is God who sows it. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God gave the increase. So when the message comes, it's truly, we're the means to bring it, but God brings the increase. And just that parable of the sower and the seed is so important as well. So, a few points. First is that we need to know the message. Now, it seems simple, and one of the great dangers of the gospel, hearing it or thinking we know it, is that we become so familiar with it that we kind of push it aside. Oh, yeah, I know that. Been there, done that, heard that. You know, the gospel, oh, yeah, I know what that is. And, you know, we relegate it to a track or just to some formula. But it's more than that. It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel brings forth, produces fruit. And we need to know it and hear it and preach it to ourselves and understand it and never relegate it to something we already know. We already know that because we can never exhaust the gospel, never know too much about God, never know too much of our sin and how it separates us from God and the particular ways of our sin. You see, it's not everybody else's sin. We're experts when it comes to seeing other people's sins in this world, right? No matter who it is, there's always these favorite groups, and they change a little bit from year to year, and there's those people. It's always those people and that thing, but it's our sin. And the gospel strikes at the heart of our particular sin, our idols, all the things we love that take the place of God. So we need to know it for ourselves, and we need to study it because we need to know. Then we'll be able to tell when there's a false gospel, right? You study the true money to detect the counterfeit money, right? They do that in banks. They study not the counterfeits because they're endless in different types of counterfeit, right? But what they do is they study so hard the true gospel. You study the true gospel so your ear will be able to detect what a false gospel is, particularly those that leave out Christ. So we need to know it better, continue to know it, and make it a priority. You see, if something is of real value, or we're really convinced that it's absolutely important, absolutely something that we need to put the first priority on, we will put effort into it. We will make sure that we know it, that others hear it. We'll put it as the first priority. There are so many things, good things, as Bob mentioned this morning, that seek to take the place of the gospel. And they're good in themselves, and they're necessary in themselves, but they suck up the time. They're just like blood suckers. In this case, time suckers. They take up the time and our mental energy and our physical energy to study this thing, to go on. The internet is like unbelievably easy to do these things, because we go on blogs and we look something up, and you type in a word, you go on Google, and it comes up, and there's endless things that we can study and get involved in. But we need to make the gospel of Jesus Christ, the priority in our lives, for not only for our sake, but for the sake of others, for the sake of the world, for the sake of our families, our friends, neighbors. We need to make the gospel. Anything else, they're side issues, and they're like hobbies. We can put some time into them, but as soon as your hobby begins to crowd out what the main thing in your life is, it becomes something bad. I love to fish, but if all I did was fish, and all I did was study fishing and read books on fishing and go fishing and oil up my rod and reel and get the lures all set up, I'd be wasting a whole lot of time on fishing and neglecting spiritual things, right? And even as I'm saying that, I'm thinking, oh boy, I wish I could go fishing. But that's the same way. There's a multitude of things here that we know about, and it's more interesting than the gospel, right? I mean, these things, they just grab a hold of us, and they get, you know, it's one thing, it's politics, it's all kinds of things that grab our interest. Good things, right? Critical race theory and all these things, right? And they're good things in and of themselves. When they crowd out, they take the energy away from us as individuals and as a church, from the gospel of God's grace. God, the God of all grace, has given a message to sinners, and he's given it to us to preach in whatever way we can, to preach, to know ourselves and to preach, and that's what we need to focus on. Remember, what did I say? The gospel produces, brings forth fruit, absolutely, in every case, as God blesses it. Sometimes it's death unto death, but life unto life, and the God to those who are being saved through the gospel. Paul, again, in Colossians, says it. Which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That's the gospel, the grace of God in truth, the message. Let's not get distracted. Let us learn it, love it, value it, study it, give it out. What good is it if we keep it to ourselves? Whatever method, whatever way, we need to be gospel-centered people, Christ-centered people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the everlasting gospel, the glorious gospel of a glorious God, and particularly our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your goodness and for the way you worked. You've chosen to use the means of the message of the gospel, the message of truth, and through in all centered on the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your help in learning these things and remembering them and putting them into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.